I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 22 if you have your device or your Bible with you. We're going to start in verse 54 in just a moment. In this series, we're taking a closer look at the final events of Jesus' life leading up to his crucifixion. And in Luke 22, Jesus has just been betrayed and arrested in the garden. And there's no turning back now. Events are unfolding quickly. So let's start with verse 54. It says, "Then seizing him, they," and that would be the soldiers that have come to arrest him, "they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest." This is the same high priest that Gus talked about last week. And at this point, as far as we can tell, Peter was the only one of the disciples to follow Jesus at this point. And yet, he keeps some distance. Why? I think it's because Peter is confused. He's completely thrown by the way and the speed at which events are unfolding. Jesus, his friend, who he believes to be the Messiah, has been arrested. And he's scared. He's probably scared for his life. And we know what's coming because we have the book. We have the whole story already. But all that Peter knows at this point is that Jesus is in deep trouble. And if this gets worse, Peter's life is in danger. I mean, what would stop the officials from arresting Peter as well? He's Jesus' right-hand man. There's a very real and present fear that if Jesus is thrown into jail, or worse, that Peter will share his fate. So of course he's afraid. Who wouldn't be? So what does Peter do in response to all of this? Well, he does something probably every one of us can relate to. It says, hold on. Here we go. There we go. Peter followed at a distance. I mean, that one sentence captures a lot. So Peter's like, I'm not sure I want to follow too closely. I'm not sure I'm ready for my fate to be tied that closely to his. So I'll hang back and I'll play this safe. I'll keep my options open. Maybe see what happens next. And then I can decide. See, already I think we can find ourselves in this story. I mean, I've not been to that point where I'm afraid for my life, but I've many times followed Jesus from a distance. Because of my own sin and shame, because of pain or uncertainty, because of anger or grief, or because I'm doubting God. So I'm guessing whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, that there are situations that come to mind where you have found yourself also following God at a distance. You're not walking away. You're not giving up on your faith. You still call yourself a Christian, if that's true of you, but you're not all in either. You're keeping your options open. You're playing it safe. And perhaps that's where you are even right now. The story continues. "And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. 'It's cold. It's the middle of the night.'" I mean, you can almost picture her squinting through the smoke from the fire. She knows who she sees. "But look again at her accusation. 'This man was with him.'" But Peter's reply is, "I don't know him." He didn't have to go that far in his response. He could have just said, "I think you're confusing me with someone else." But you realize by using this stronger language, Peter is essentially dismissing the last 3 years of his life following Jesus. Everything he's seen Jesus do, everything he's experienced with Jesus up till now. And Peter, in his panic, claims Jesus is nothing more than a complete stranger. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." Well, now Peter's locked himself into his story. So he's decided to double down. He says, "Man, I am not." Now he's 100% committed to his betrayal. There's no going back at this point. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Okay, real quick, I want to draw your attention to the fact that he's called out as a Galilean. I mean, we're right outside of Jerusalem at this point, which is a bit of a ways away from Galilee. And so he's essentially denying his roots, his very identity, because that's where it all began between him and Jesus, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so with every denial, Peter grows more emphatic, more defensive. Like any minute, he's going to be found out. He's desperate. He's finding himself backed into a corner, and he's going to go down swinging. Peter, is that your final answer? And apparently, sadly, yes. At this point in Mark's gospel, it says that Peter began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them. So when we read this in a nice Sunday morning way, it doesn't capture the emotion, the anger, how overt and emphatic Peter is. "I don't know him. I'm not one of them. And I have no idea what you're blankety blank blank talking about, you blankety blank fools." You know, this is a famous story, and so you might know what's coming up next, but look at the progression. Next it says, "Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed." And then there's this moment that I, for one, would not have wanted to experience. I'm glad this is Peter and not me, because this would feel absolutely horrible. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Jesus was there. Even as Peter was trying to keep his distance, Jesus somehow, against all odds, was there at Peter's moment of greatest failure, his most intense defeat and denial. Literally, the last person Peter would have wanted to lock eyes with in this moment. "I'd rather die, I think, than experience that level of awkwardness and humiliation." Now, these are some of the most detailed and intimate moments that we have anywhere in the Gospels. This is a moment between friends, between a teacher and his student, between a Savior in the very act of saving his beloved, and their eyes meet. You know how when you know someone really well, and you have a lot of history together, you know that sometimes all it takes is a look from that person to know exactly what they're thinking? I mean, their eyes, their expression communicates everything. Many times, even more so than words alone can communicate. But let's pause here for a second. What do you think this look from Jesus involved? What was the expression on his face? Before you answer that, though, think about what we know about Jesus from the Gospels. Somebody a lot wiser and smarter than me, Ronald Rollheiser, explains it this way. When the Gospels tell us that Jesus looked at someone, generally that means that he looked at the person with love and understanding, with a look that blesses. What Peter saw on Jesus' face, and Jesus' ultimate moment of humiliation, and Peter's ultimate moment of betrayal, was not, as we would expect, a look of disappointment and reproach. How could you? But something Peter had likely never seen or experienced before in his whole life. Namely, a look that holds you in warmth and understanding. Even when you sin and betray, no doubt this was a defining moment in Peter's understanding of Jesus. Okay, think about this. Think about that moment of your greatest failure. Something that you've done that you're ashamed of, a moment of deep regret, something that maybe you hope that no one finds out about. And I know it's probably not much fun to think about that. But here's why I bring that up. As you reflect on that painful moment, where was Jesus? What was Jesus doing? What if he wasn't distant and remote? I mean, that's what we assume because we've done something that should put as much distance between us and God as possible. We think when we mess up that God, in his frustration or disappointment, well, God then must decide to pull back. Maybe give us the cold shoulder or the silent treatment or something like that. But that's not Jesus. That's not what Scripture tells us. In the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it says that Jesus will always be with us, that he'll never leave us. So imagine instead that Jesus was present with you as you made that choice. And what was he doing while you doubled down? While you decided to follow him from a distance? What if he was looking? What if he was looking at you? Not with anger, not with disappointment, not with a shame on you, but instead with an expression of love and compassion and kindness. Let's go back to the story. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. Then Peter remembered. That's brutal. I mean, does it surprise you that he had forgotten Jesus' words so quickly? I mean, we're nearing the morning. The sun is about to rise, but the Last Supper, where Jesus speaks his warning to Peter about this, was just last night, and Peter has already forgotten. I mean, I think this gives us an idea of what state Peter was in: exhausted, afraid, confused, full of sorrow. He's running on adrenaline. He's scared out of his mind. I think that's a pretty good description of the emotions many of us experience at our darkest moments, those points of failure and distance from God. And Jesus, this is important. Don't miss this. Jesus, he doesn't abandon us in our shameful moments. He doesn't turn a blind eye. He is with us, Emmanuel. Jesus knew. Before it happened, before Peter thought he was even capable of doing what he just did, Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. I mean, no wonder he implores Peter, James, and John in the garden, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. You realize the same is true of us, that Jesus knows. Our tendency, our go-to, is to hide away in shame. I know what I do. God, you must be angry. You must be disappointed. I become my own judge and jury because I assume, because I'm convinced, God is pushing me away. And again, God tells us, no. I am with you. I love you. And you are mine. And at this point in the story, Peter, it wrecks him. He completely unravels. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I mean, yeah, those are tears of sorrow, intense remorse, doubt, and fear. But I dare say that somewhere in the midst of that moment, Peter was aware of Jesus' love for him. I think there's more going on here that's easy to miss. When Luke says that Peter remembered his words, I want to go back and look a little bit more closely at the full context of what Jesus has said, because there is so much more hope here than we may realize. Right now, Peter is experiencing remorse and sorrow, as he should, but Jesus didn't intend for him to stay there. And Jesus tells Peter as much up front. So earlier in the story, in the same chapter in Luke, Jesus and the disciples are sitting around the table after the Last Supper. They've just taken communion together. And I think Jesus is the only one at the table that has any inkling about what's to happen next. You know, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. And the disciples, these guys, they seem to be absolutely clueless. I mean, how clueless were they? I mean, there's an argument that breaks out around the table because they want to know, Jesus, which one of us is the greatest? And Jesus gives them an answer, kind of. I mean, essentially, he says, wrong question, guys. You don't know what you're asking for. Here we are at the very turning point of history, and you are not ready for what's about to happen. And then he turns to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon. It's another name for Peter. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. I mean, what's Jesus saying here? Sifting wheat. It's a matter of separating what's useful for making bread from the part that's inevitable. It's called the chaff, which is completely useless and thrown away. As in, Satan wants to throw you out and destroy you. So left to your own devices, will you prove faithful when it counts? But he goes on and he says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. I'm fighting for you, Peter. Without me, there's no way you'll make it. I'm the difference between life and death. I'm the one that makes a way where there is no way. Are you listening to me, Peter? I've got you. Trust in me. Jesus isn't done. He says to Peter, and when you have turned back. I mean, we've already seen where this story goes. But Jesus knew in advance. When you have turned back, when you repent, Peter, you don't know this yet, but you will fail. You will fall away. You won't have what it takes to remain faithful to me. You will betray me. But I know that already. And that is not the end of your story. My confidence in you will not break, even when your confidence in yourself falters. Do you hear that? Jesus' confidence in you, it does not break, even when you prove yourself unreliable. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Not only do I know that you'll turn back, but I have work for you to accomplish when you do. My plan for your life isn't going to change because of that. After you fail, you'll know in much deeper ways that my strength is sufficient. You'll have the experience of my love and grace. Your trust in me will grow. You believe that I'm the Messiah, the Savior. You've seen me perform miracles, heal people, and walk on water. But now you'll know the greatest power that I have. The greatest gift I give is forgiveness and full acceptance of you. You are mine. My plans and purposes for you stand no matter what. Your sin does not disqualify you from following me. But Peter, he doesn't know any of that yet. Look what he says. Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Look what's happening here. I mean, I've done this. Maybe you have too. No, Jesus. I got this. Watch me prove to you how great I am. Watch me show you how much I deserve to be in your company. Prison? Check. For you, Jesus, watch me shine. These other guys, they don't have what it takes, but I do. Death? Okay. If that's where this is going, I'll go with you. Isn't it interesting how often our intentions are different than our actions? But could this be true for us, that we are all just a circumstance away, an unforeseen challenge or trial away from having our faith tested, from having our confidence in Him shaken to the core? But Jesus knows. He answers Peter, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. This prophecy spoken to Peter is fulfilled within hours. Within hours, brash, confident Peter is weeping for his own failure and his denial. I mean, do you resonate with the depth of grief and heartache that Peter must have been experiencing? I think that we have from Peter here a gift, a full disclosure moment of vulnerability. I mean, you realize the story, it wouldn't have made it into the Bible if Peter had never shared it with others. And it's in all four of the Gospels. I mean, the Christmas story only makes it into Matthew and Luke. And so I have to wonder, did Peter insist that this account make it into the official record of Jesus' life? Most scholars believe that the book of Mark, that he got all of his information about Jesus directly from Peter himself, which means that Peter at some point is going, yeah, I did that. Put it in there. People need to know. I mean, no doubt this story resonated with the folks who heard it from Peter. There's hardly anywhere else in the New Testament where we see somebody wrestle with this amount of turmoil and unrest. The Bible doesn't candy coat anything, but still this is unique. To get a front row seat to someone's worst moment, their greatest regret and failure. And I suspect if you're willing to be honest with yourself, you can find yourself in this story. Jesus, I need to step back. I need to increase the distance between us. I mean, maybe it's fear or doubt or shame, whatever the case. I can't be close to you right now. Perhaps there's a future decision that you're wrestling with. And well, you know, maybe it involves some things that you know that God might not approve of. And maybe you think, when I get through this, then I'll come back to God. And at that moment of decision, when I know what's the right path and I know what's wrong, I choose wrong. And the shock of it is overwhelming. The dismay and the immediate disappointment and the consequences are worse than I could imagine. I mean, it's a mess. And like Peter, the same situation presents itself again and again. And then there's that moment, sometimes immediately, sometimes years later, when you look Jesus in the eye, when the full weight of your failure and your shame comes crashing down. What have I done? And then you weep for your sin, yes, for the consequences, of course, but you also weep because you are overcome. Maybe I don't know it at the time, Maybe I can't name it yet, but I sense it. I experience it. God loves me. He accepts me. He forgives me. Even a glimpse of it can bring us to our knees. For Peter, it may not have been that moment when Jesus looks him in the eye, but soon after. I mean, this is early Friday morning, and by Sunday, Peter meets the risen Jesus. In the last chapter, the Gospel of John, after Jesus has died and risen, there's this scene that plays out between Peter and Jesus. Three times, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you truly love me?" And three times, Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Then feed my sheep." I mean, it's an echo. It's a reinforcement of what Jesus said to Peter at the Last Supper. Strengthen your brothers. This is how Jesus shows us true forgiveness. This is Jesus showing us the character of God. Forgiveness is not only for the erasing of sin from our record. With forgiveness, there is a profound and powerful declaration that our sin does not disqualify us from God's calling on our lives. Our failure does not alter Jesus' confidence and belief in us. It doesn't make him give up on us. Listen. If that's true of Peter, then it's certainly true of you too. I mean, when you think about your shame and guilt, your sin, whatever you've done or haven't done, is it worse than what Peter did? Is it worse than adamantly denying Jesus three times at his greatest hour of need? I mean, after, with all of his big talk and bravado, he promised Jesus to follow him even to death. When Peter knew, perhaps more than anyone else, that Jesus was innocent, that Jesus was the true Messiah and the rightful King. Now, I know, some of you, I'm guessing, you've already begun to try and rationalize this away. And you might be thinking, if you only knew my sin, my failure, then you'd agree with me. Mine is so much worse. And if that's you, then here's what I want to say. I've been there. I've spent a lot of time believing that my sin somehow is beyond God's forgiveness and redemption. And I'd be shocked if those thoughts didn't cross Peter's mind too. And I can say this to you with confidence, that Jesus, he forgives you. He loves you. He accepts you. And you might not be able to believe it now, but you will. Jesus will not give up on you. You are not beyond his reach. And even now, in this moment, Jesus is praying for you. In Romans, it says, "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us." He's praying for us. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" This is who we follow. This is who we're giving our lives to. Jesus, a Savior who died for us, who rose again for us, but who is still our champion and our advocate. A lot of times in Christianity, we use this phrase, "I believe in Jesus," to signify that we follow him. And that's good. It's a great thing to say. But it turns out what's even greater, more powerful, more life-changing, is that Jesus believes in us, that he believes in you. We love because he first loved us. He demonstrated that we are worthy of his love. He showed us what love ultimately looks like. And the challenge for us is this. Will we believe? Will we accept what he says about us? In this series leading up to Easter, we've been identifying the character of Jesus with this goal, with the hope that we can learn to emulate him. We want to be like him. We want to be his disciples. And so I think today in the story of Peter and Jesus, we hear God's calling on our lives, that we are called to be with and for each other in our darkest moments. We are called to look others in the eye with love and forgiveness. Perhaps someone is coming to mind, and Jesus is saying to you, walk with this person. Be my hands and feet. Have confidence in them in the same way that I have confidence in you. Tyler, I guess you can head back this way. I want to offer four thoughts, four ideas. And as I do, I invite you to open yourself up to hear. In your mind, ask him, what is Jesus saying to me right now in this moment? And again, I want to offer four possibilities. Maybe there's something else that Jesus has already said to you or has waiting for you at this time. But see if one of these resonates with you. I know your faith will weaken at times. Jesus says to you, I know that already, and I'm not surprised. I know there will be times that you'll follow me from a distance, in big ways and small. You'll say to me, I'll follow you here and here, but I'm not going there. And it might be easy right now for you to say, nope, not me. I can't even imagine that would happen. My faith is solid. But none of us know what life is going to bring. Maybe Jesus is saying this to you. My love for you will not change. Yes, sin has consequences. Sometimes we hurt ourselves by not choosing the life God has for us. We have parts of our story that we wish we could go back and change. But even in those moments, Jesus says, my love for you will not change. I have confidence in you. It's my hope and my prayer that you will repent, that you'll come back to me as you grow in your confidence in my unchanging love. Maybe Jesus is saying to you, I invite you to see yourself as I see you. You are mine. You are a child of God, created in my image, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Paul reminds us, if Christ is for us, who can possibly be against us? Or maybe it's this, that Jesus is saying, there's still a calling on your life. You're still invited to follow me, mistakes and failure and all, that he's still hoping you'll join the adventure in saying yes to what Jesus has for you next, to how he wants to use you to help grow his kingdom around you. If you've been following Jesus from a distance lately, perhaps today is the day you decide you're going to refocus on him. You're going to adjust your priorities, your choices, so that you're leaning harder in his direction. That maybe today is the day, more than at any point in your life, that you can say, Jesus, I accept your love. I accept your grace. I accept that I'm yours. Go ahead and stand as we prepare to sing. We're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. And as we do that, I invite you to open yourself up to what God has to say to you right now in this moment. My prayer for all of us is that he would speak to us clearly.